Well, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, that's where we find ourselves this morning. And maybe I'll finish the chapter. Although I thought so last week. In chapter 2, we see that the disciples in Jerusalem who were devout and waiting for the Lord, but they were waiting in the upper room in fear and trembling because of the persecution that was taking place. But then the promise of the Father came upon them, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized, that baptismo with the Holy Spirit, and no salvation occurs unless one is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism of water will not save you. A water baptism, and if you haven't been baptized, then I would encourage you to want to do that because God has commanded that you should believe, repent, and be baptized. Baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism doesn't save you. It declares to the world you've identified with the death and burial of Jesus Christ when you go under the water. We believe in full immersion. And then when you come up out of the water, you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you're raised to the newness of life, as Paul would describe in Romans 6. So baptism is necessary if you're going to live a completely obedient life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a little cool in here? Yeah, it's a little cool. I see one put on his coat, and he's not normally cold. So if we could just adjust it. I'll sweat for you, because I love you.
Thank you, General.
But nonetheless, we're talking about baptism, and baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Baptism is simply a requirement to live an obedient life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We all want to live an obedient life, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. So if you've never been baptized, talk to me. We'll be having a baptism soon. And we'll let you know when that's going to take place. But nonetheless, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. With the Holy Spirit brings the promise of eternal life, the promise that no matter what happens in this life, we know what lies ahead. Amen? And no one gets out of here alive right now, do we? No. No, I was talking with my son this morning, as I do every Sunday morning, and we're talking about the fact, you know, he wants to do more with me. I said, why, you think I'm going somewhere? I said, but no fear, son, we'll be together forever. And that our love and our relationship is a forever love. And it's a forever relationship. What a comfort, eh?
Yeah.
And so they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then they came out among those who gathered together in Jerusalem, and they were gathered together for the feast. What feast? Pentecost, Shavuot, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Revelation, right? And we talked at length about that. If you would like more of an explanation, you can get the tapes from a couple of previous weeks. But nonetheless, that group that gathered together there, and Jerusalem would swell during the feast days of Pesach, Shavuot and Sukkot, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And as the population swelled, there were Jewish men, devout Jewish men, the Bible tells us, the text, from all over the known world. And so the gift of glossolalia, the gift of tongues, was given to the early apostles for the purpose of promoting the gospel in the language, in the dialectos of each of these individuals who've come from all over the world. To hear the truth, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a glorious gospel, isn't it? Sovereign salvation, sovereign grace. That sovereign election of God. What does it mean, sovereign grace? He's in control. Okay, yeah, what else? What does it mean? Anybody else? He's in control. Sovereign grace. I'm sorry?
He gives grace to those he chooses to give grace to at the time he chooses.
That's exactly right. Salvation is of God alone. Ephesians makes it clear, St. Paul wrote and said, when you were a nekros, what's a nekros?
Dead.
A corpse. When you were dead, not almost dead, not partially dead, you were completely dead. You were a nekros, you were a corpse. God brought salvation into your life. Nothing that was within you desired salvation. Nothing that was in you desired God. No, God made himself known to you. Then he became desirable. Then you desired salvation. You desired that rescue. So that sovereign grace is an act of God alone, not of man. Do you save anybody? No. No. Does the church save anybody? No. No. Get away from that nonsense. There's only one who saves. If you save them, then you're their savior. And it isn't going to last long, is it? No, no, no. And just being a member of a church, does that save you? No, 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 no. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ through the person of his Holy Spirit by surrendering yourself to him. And so they preached this glorious gospel to that multitude that was gathered together there in Jerusalem that day. And how many got saved? 3,000. Now, how many of the 3,000 you think were real? 3,000. Listen to me now and listen closely. From that moment on, the church has never, ever, ever been more pure, more devoted, more correct, more yielded, more surrendered, more of what God wanted them to be than ever before. It's become corrupted and compromised over time. But then she was beautiful, the body of Christ. She was pure. Her devotion, her love, her surrender, her yieldedness to God was complete. And they're going to see that. And then as the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it moved them to do certain things as the body of Christ, as a communion. So we go to the text now and we look. 3,000 were saved that day with the giving of the Spirit. And we looked at that. Conversely, in Exodus, when the law was given, 3,000 died with the giving of the law. But here, 3,000 are saved. And God is trying to show you that contrast. No one can live by the law, for the law saves no one. For the law simply shows you how much of a sinner you really are. And your need of a Savior. And so now, with the giving of the Spirit, 3,000 are saved that day. And we'll pick it up in verse 42, because that's where we left off. And they, those souls that were saved, those 3,000, and they were real, they were genuine, they were devout, and they were continuing steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? What is the apostles' doctrine? Now, all right, what is an apostolos? That's the word here, apostolos. What is an apostolos? Okay, before you're an apostolos, you're a what? A disciple. A disciple is one who sits under the teachings of their master. So as your master is teaching, you're a disciple. Now, once that discipleship is complete, that mentorship, then your master sends you out to become an apostle, to teach those doctrines of your master. So the apostle's doctrine is whose doctrine?
Jesus.
That's right. It's the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of God. Make no mistake about that. Now, they remained steadfast. There was a corruption that even began in the early church to try to corrupt the gospel, the truth of God's word. There were those Judaizers that say, no, it wasn't Jesus alone that saves you. It's Jesus plus the law. And more specifically, they would say it's Jesus plus. Ooh. Huh? Is that true? Paul would say, anybody who would believe that, that's another gospel. That's an anathema. Anathema means let them be accursed. And Paul says it twice. Let them be accursed who would add anything to salvation other than Christ alone. It's not by works. Not by works of the flesh is any man saved. And every other ism, every other religious philosophy in the world today is man's attempt by their works to achieve approval before God, which is impossible. What is it? What is it?
Impossible.
It's impossible. There's no work you could perform. It's only by the grace of God that one is saved. And so even in the early church, there was an attack on the truth of sovereign grace. That salvation comes. Go ahead, pick up your pen. Go ahead, get his pen. Let me get it for you. We're family here. If somebody drops their cookie, you're going to go get it, aren't you? Share half of it with me. Even then, there was an attack upon the truth of this glorious, wonderful gospel of sovereign grace. So they remained resolute. They remained steadfast. They remained immovable in the apostles' doctrine. Oh, boy, what a corruption is taking place in our day. Most of the church embraces transgenderism more than transformation. There's a trans in the Bible, but it's not transgender, is it? No. It's behavior modification that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we call that transformation. Do not be conformed to this world. Listening to one heretic teaching, largest church in the Carolinas. You got to stop trying to change your behavior. Just stop, quit quitting. Quit quitting, and just, if you're going to be cussing, then just cuss. Yeah. Unbelievable. I'm listening to this, and I'm saying, you know, I'm not hearing that correctly. I can't be possibly hearing that correctly. So I need to repeat that. I need to hear it again. Are you kidding me? Paul writes very clearly in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be pressed into the mold that they're trying to press you into. And now more than ever before, there's such pressure on the clergy, on churches, and believers to be pressed into the mold that the church, that the world wants to press you into. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What is that word? We translate the word metamorphose into the English word metamorphosis, where a caterpillar turns into this gorgeous monarch butterfly, right? The transformation that God wants to bring into our lives. We were wretched sinners. Our hearts were black, dirty. Oh, but now, not dirty, we're whiter than snow, right? Why are we whiter than snow? Because every snowflake, although we didn't get any this year, did we? Not yet, anyway. It's still March. Every little snowflake starts with a speck of dirt in the atmosphere. Ice crystals form around it. So every single snowflake has a dirty little heart, just like us. But now we are whiter than snow, aren't we? Through the person of the Holy Spirit has come to work within our hearts and our lives. How glorious. But the corruption that has taken place with according to the gospel of our God, the gospel of Christ, the apostles' doctrine. And what does doctrine mean? Didache? Teaching, that's all. It's just teaching, instruction. That's what doctrine means. Doctrine is teaching or instruction. Now, it's important that you understand and you discern sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. Correct teaching. And that's what they were very, very concerned about in the beginning. Not so much of a concern today, is there? That's why there's such a plurality of false teachers today and false doctrines that exist. It's amazing. Several years ago when I was studying the cults, there were 2,500 cults operating in the world. 2,500, there's more than that now. False religious systems. Isn't that amazing? Now, the only way you can be assured that you'll be kept from the error is to know the truth. The truth. Just the people in the banking system who operate and identify counterfeit bills, counterfeit currency, do they study all the counterfeits that are out there?
No.
No, your mind will go into confusion. They study the real thing. They know the real thing so well that as soon as a counterfeit goes across them, just like Snickers with green beans, you know? He won't eat his green beans unless I mix it with chicken, all right? We mix the green beans with chicken, you know? But boy, if there's no chicken in there, counterfeit. Pooey, I'm not eating that, you know? Spoiled, you spoiled my dog. But listen to me. The reason why they could identify a counterfeit immediately is because they were so familiar with the real thing. Are you? The reason why so many are led astray, the way so many are embracing the counterfeits that are out there is because, as I shared with you, they're not identifying what is the true gospel doctrines of our God. I wasn't trying to be prophetic. This is not my last sermon with you. Hope to God. But if it were, my emphasis would be, Rich, so glad you're sitting there. Praise God. Yeah. He answers prayer quickly, doesn't he? Yeah, praise God. If this were my last sermon, my last message, my last time to get together with you and speak with you, I would want to encourage you, please, like the early church, you need to purpose, you need to resolve to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. God is allowing a testing. Paul said to the church in Corinth, we know that there are divisions among you, but even so, we know that factions must come. Why? To show those who are approved. And that's why this is all happening. That's why God's allowing all of this. To show those who, like the early church, were going to remain steadfast in the truth. It's the truth that'll set you free, not your feelings. It's the truth that sets you free, not your experience. Contrary to what anybody else believes or what anyone else might tell you. I don't care what your experience might be. I don't care what your feeling might be. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it doesn't line up with the doctrines of our God, then I don't care about it. Know about it. Put it aside. We know that in the end times, God said that he's going to allow Satan and his workers, and some of them are working very aggressively today, to deceive even the elect if it were possible. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy. Is that where you want to go? Yep, that's where I want to go. I want to go to chapter 4. Does your Bible have a heading over chapter 4? The Great Apostasy. I'm sorry? Some? How about that? The some might have been then, but today it's many. Not all. Many. Many will depart from the faith. So now listen, this is when did Paul write this? So, when did Paul write 1 Timothy? Around 62 AD, that's correct. 61, 62, we don't know. Somewhere around 60 AD, shortly after the church was birthed. When was the church birthed? What year was the church birthed in? Or let me correct myself. Messianic Judaism, which the church was grafted into. When was that birthed? Yeah, when was that? What year? 33 AD. So this is less than 30 years later, almost 30 years later. Here it is, corrupted already, and Paul's got to warn the church over what's taking place. And oh, the corruption has been so pervasive and so massive since that time. It's unbelievable. I want you to be thinking, men and women. I want you to be thinking Christians. Thinking critically, not critical stinkers, okay, but critical thinkers. I raised my son to be a critical thinker. Every time he asked a question, I answered it with a question. Go find the answer, son. Don't be surprised if you come to me and you ask me a question, I'll give you another question. I say, go now find the answer. You come back to me, tell me what you found out. Because I'm not gonna feed you like a baby. Right? We need to learn how to self-feed. You need to learn how to self-feed. Very, very important. But here, Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy is where?
He's in Ephesus.
Okay, how would you describe Ephesus?
It's
a happening place, man. Listen, if you're going to be anywhere, you want to be in Ephesus. It was the place to be, right? It was the world. And everything the world had to offer there in Ephesus. And so it was no wonder, was it? Oh, where would most of the world like to be in the last 100 years? Last 75 years? Where would they want to be? Here in America. Why? This is the place to be. Place of opportunity. And oh boy, has the devil taken opportunity, hasn't he? Chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 1. Now the Spirit, who says this?
Spirit.
The Spirit. What Spirit? Whose spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. This is Christ himself. This is the Holy Spirit. Now I know there's some contemporary pastors who will say today, wait a minute, that You don't tell me the Bible says, don't tell me the Spirit. Paul wrote that. Paul said that. Then who's Paul anyway? What makes you think he's right all the time? There's only one that's infallible. That's God, not these men who wrote the Bible. Contemporary pastors are saying this today. Undermining God's truth. That's nothing new, is it? What did he say to Eve? Hath God really said? Same thing. No, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Eternal Spirit, says that in the last days, in the latter times, that's what we're in today, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of, rather than remaining steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, they're going to embrace doctrines of demons. Last week when we began to broach this subject, I talked to you about two different churches, one that was commended because they held fast to sound doctrine, and the other one had slidden away so quickly. You remember the two? I told you, you won't remember. Didn't I? What? No? Pergamos was one. Thank you very much. Who was the other? Where? No? No? You see? My point. Now listen to me. There are only two churches I mentioned last week. I mentioned Thessalonica, and we went to 1 Thessalonians, and we saw how Paul was commending the church in Thessalonica, for they remained so steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were so true to the Lord. They had such love and devotion and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to what other church? And what was Pergamos known for? Sexual immorality. In the church of Pergamos, you would find adulterers and fornicators and drug users and transgender. It was the world. The world was comfortable in the church of Pergamos. It should never be. Listen, we want unbelievers to come in among us, but they surely should never be comfortable here. I wasn't comfortable when I first came to church as an unbeliever. It made me very uncomfortable. Should be very convicting. Why? Because it should be the transforming power of Christ as the Holy Spirit is being, as the Word is being taught correctly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Fear should come upon men, saved and unsaved. We're going to see that's the result of the early church here, where Phobos, a fear came upon them all, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. And so when an unbeliever comes in among us and sees that we're embracing and trying to manifest the righteousness of God and get away from all of those appetites of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, then there's a desire within them to change, or a desire for them to, yeah. The word is a sharper two-edged sword. It cuts, it divides, and it's meant to. And when a church is properly teaching the word of God, it will encourage others to continue in their relationship with the Lord and their surrender and their yieldness and their sanctification, and it'll encourage others to leave. It's by design. Doctrines of demons. Whew. Giving heed to deceiving spirits. Doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hard iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You think of anything there? I'm sorry? I didn't hear you.
Don't say it again.
One. Is he behaving himself?
No.
He's not, is he? No, he never does. He never does. No. We put up a John for Deborah's sake, don't we? If you just walked in here, you'll know this is not a professional service. None of this was pre-programmed. I mean, it's Spirit-led. Spirit-led. Forbidding to marry, abstaining from foods. Will your diet make you more spiritual? You eat all the grass you want.
That's right.
You know, all the lettuce, all the bark, you know. And it doesn't make me more wicked because I eat meat. Where's the beef? Right? Does it? all my cows eat grass. All the cows, they're all grassy. No. Speaking lies, what? Do you know hypocrisy could not exist in the early church? We're going to read that in chapter 5, in two places it said, and great fear came upon everyone. And great fear came upon everyone. The fear of the Lord. Why? Why? Because in chapter 5, we see very clearly in this church that was so pure, so devoted, so yielded, so surrendered, like never before, never since, hypocrisy couldn't exist. What happened in that day? Ananias came, and Sapphira, right? And they collaborated together saying, hey, let's tell them we tithe. Gotcha. They lied about what they gave to God. No, they lied to Peter. They thought they were lying to a man. You can lie to men, right? You can lie to men and get away with it. You can lie to men and deceive them for a time, you know, but you can't lie to God, can you? But the existence and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was so real in that early church was that hypocrisy couldn't exist. When they lied to Peter, they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and that's what he said. You haven't lied to me, but you've lied to God. Boom! He got slain in the Spirit. Now, listen, that's one of the few evidences of a person being slain in the Spirit in the Bible. Okay? Prior to that, the whole cohort was slain in the Spirit. Who was that?
The soldiers
who came to arrest Jesus. When they said they're looking for Christ, he said,
I am.
Boom. Slain in the Spirit. In the Bible, it's never a good thing, in spite of what these charismaniacs claim. Okay? And then... just a few moments later, after they dragged out the body of Ananias, and we'll read this in chapter 5. You don't need to turn there now. After they dragged out the body of Ananias, his wife Sapphira came in, and she's clueless to any of this, and she lies. Oh, yes, we tithe. Boom. And they carried her body out. We should be so pure today. We should be so pure that a lie could never exist in our hearts, in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about, you know. Did you do the speed limit, sir? You know. You know what I'm saying, right? Oh, we want to live such pure, such dedicated, such surrendered lives that because of the Holy Spirit's residence in our heart, all lies would be murdered, killed off, destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Do you remember when you came to the Lord how truth became so meaningful? I can tell you before that I came to the Lord, truth was just, oh, okay, yeah. But I grew up in a very corrupt Italian culture in upstate New York. Only Americans paid retail. We didn't pay retail. We got hot deals. You know, you Americans, you pay retail. Hot, with the emphasis upon the hot. You know, you rob the rich to give to the, and who could be poorer than I am? You know, no, it's a corrupt and warped justification of our lawlessness. And then I was apprehended by the truth, and the truth meant everything. And there's so much of the lie that I lived that had to be killed off. What about you? And listen, it's still going on. It's still going on in me. I want to be all that he wants me to be, but I know he won't finish his work until he takes me home. But I'm so glad for that continued work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, speaking lies, deceiving, in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, commanding, abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, and every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word and by prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, sound doctrine, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and a good doctrine which you carefully have followed, but reject profane old wives' fables. And exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise. Oh boy, I like this one, right? Bodily exercise. Did I tell you the time I joined the Anytime Fitness? I joined Anytime Fitness. And my wife says, when do you go to the gym? I said, anytime. Anytime. So then we got rid of Anytime Fitness, and now we go to Planet Fitness. She says, well, when are you going to work out? I said, I go out and work all the time. You want to come with me? You know? But physical exercise profiteth little, but spiritual exercise profiteth you for in eternity. In eternity. Yes, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that is now, that Christ gives us now, right? And of that which is to come, eternal life with him. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we all labor and we suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach, Timothy. Now listen, you're going to suffer. If you're going to stand for the truth of God's word unreservedly, you're going to be committed, devoted to God's word, you're going to suffer out there in this world. Make no mistake about it. When I had a corporate career and I was working for General Electric in upstate New York, if you walked into my office, you would know right away there's two things I love. Just looking around my office. You wouldn't find anything that declared I played golf, or that I boated, or that I motorcycled. You wouldn't see any of those things, those recreational pursuits that a couple of them I enjoyed very much. But you'd find out by looking around, just looking around my office, that I love two things. What would they might be? Jesus and my family. Jesus and my family. And I made it known, you know, when I traveled or whenever I was with the group, I would pray before my meals. I would not go where they would go in the evening when we traveled out of town, et cetera, et cetera. But when someone wanted some counsel, someone wanted to know why I am who I am, they would come into my cubicle one-on-one and I would share with them. But as a group, they would mock me in regard for what I believed. One day after coming back from lunch hour, there was a beautiful card on my desk. I opened it up and it was just a gorgeous, beautiful card. It says, God loves you. Beautiful picture of sunshine. Must have been your picture. Then I opened up the card and it said, but the rest of us think you're a
Wow.
Yeah. Really, yeah. Honest to goodness. This is New York. You know, they don't hide their feelings. Not like here, you know. Oh, bless his heart. You know, bless his heart. And then they stab you in the back. You know, right up there, they just, you know, it's a frontal assault. So the more, listen to me, the more you follow Jesus, the more you're devoted to Jesus, the more you live Jesus, the more you're going to suffer. There's certain parties you won't be invited to, certain gatherings, you know. You might walk around a group of and having a conversation. As soon as you enter in, what happens? Everybody goes silent. You know. I remember being in a family gathering, and I just got there, didn't say a word. I'm among everybody. My sister said to me, you're so condemning. Just my presence. No, it wasn't me. Samuel, it's not you that they're opposed to. It's not you that they're rejecting, Samuel. Who are they rejecting? God. Yeah. And listen, this is what Paul is making clear. Now, the more you live to sound doctrine, the more you live to an inconvenient truth, and I'm not talking about climate change, but listen, the more you live to the inconvenient truth that God's word shares, the more you're going to be ostracized, not just by the world, but by the apostate church. Because listen to me, your devotion and your adherence to sound doctrine is an obstacle to their comfort in their compromise, in their corruption. You understand that? Yeah. These things I command you to teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. This is verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to the worship. Music. Is that what he said? Why is it the New Testament's almost silent when it comes to the regard of music, yet we place such emphasis upon music today? Because it's highly emotional. It stirs our feelings. Nothing. Listen, music can stir you tremendously. It can stir your spirit and feed your spirit, or it can stir your flesh. Someone was sharing with me recently, they went to this huge gathering of supposed contemporary Christian artists, and it was just a flesh concert. Nothing of a spiritual nature went on. Oh, they might have mentioned Jesus. And you know, some of the songs, some of the music that Hillsong and Elevation and Bethel produces, are the songs are good, the words are good, but the doctrine behind that teaching is so bad, so wrong. And that's the whole intent and purpose, is that music will draw you in through your feelings. It just seems so right. It's so appealing, and it so moves me. You know, I could take a laxative and be moved. I'm sorry. My wife says I have no discretion. Pray for me. In purity, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is within you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to your music. Is that what he said? To your doctrine, your thinking. Thinking, what is your thinking? Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourselves and those who
hear.
Now that, it can't be more clear than that, is it? Does it mean something else? What does it really mean? It means if you will adhere to sound doctrine, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart. Now, I'm not talking about your emotion now. When we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the emotion, the core, the center, the central part of who you are, the whole control system of who you are as an individual, a being. You believe with everything within you, and then you will be saved, and you will save
others.
Yeah. Everyone you know, intimately, casually, do they know that everything about you is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word and to the mission that he's placed upon your heart and your life to be a witness to him? Do they? Sound doctrine, chapter 4. Look over at Second Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. Chapter 2, we have a heading over in your Bible? Okay, what'd you say? Strong in grace. Somebody else?
A good soldier.
Okay. Paul is going to use three examples for us in that we need to be steadfast in following the Lord and in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of our God, the teachings of the Bible is what he's referring to here. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, Paul's talking to Timothy once again, and then, oh, by the way, this is Paul's song, swan song. And what do I mean by that? He's going to die. You know, it's amazing about those birds, swans, before they seem to know the time of their departure, and before they depart, they sing this beautiful song. You can listen to it. There's some recordings on YouTube of swans singing just before their death. It's beautiful. This is Paul's swan song. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So important that we teach the truth. You, therefore, must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a warfare you've been enlisted into. You got to fight the good fight of faith. Remaining steadfast. Because why? Because you're going to have a lot of enemies out there. There's going to be a lot of attacks, and those attacks are going to really begin to challenge you and cause you to look deeply within to discern, what is it I really believe? When anyone or any group or any leader begins to stand against the sound teaching of the word, who becomes the authority? They do. Now, who do you want as your authority, God and his word, or some man? Because the opinions and the speculations of men, they change constantly. You know what they say. You bring three Jews together, you'll have five opinions. You know, because they're always, you know, on the other hand, not on the other hand. But it's true. So you need to remain as a good soldier fighting the fight of faith, remaining steadfast in the truth, no matter what assaults come. And the assaults are coming, and they have been coming. This is the age of apostasy. Therefore, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone, let's talk about the soldier first, though. You can't be overly concerned about what? The cares of this life. Jesus himself said, you know what will steal you away from the truth? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Some of you are far more concerned about your daily, day-to-day cares, little enjoyments, entertainment, pursuits, than you truly are growing in your sanctification and in your Christ-likeness. You need to ask yourself, you know, how much have I grown in the last year, 5 years, in the last decade? How much have I really changed? We're constantly evaluating one another. You know, what changes do you see that I've made? What changes do you see the Lord has made in my life and in my heart, in my attitudes, in my actions? So important. A good soldier cannot begin to care about what's happening home. He needs to care about what's happening on the front, or he's going to die. You understand? That distraction will cause him to lose his edge. You can't afford that. And this is what Paul is saying here. How much are you wrapped up in the cares of this world, in the deceitfulness of riches? Or pleasures. Yes, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's Jesus. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we're in an athletic competition as well, aren't we? Aren't we? Yeah. Now everyone, every true believer, if you're a true believer in here this morning, you're going to go before a particular seat. What seat is that? The Bema. Now, every unbeliever goes before a particular seat, and what seat is that? The Great White Throne Judgment. There's a difference. There's a vast difference, and you want to make sure that you're going before the Bema and not before the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment seat that the great judge, the righteous judge, the only judge of the world, will sit upon and judge men to eternal damnation. Sad. Not his intent, not his desire. Never has to be. Would they say one? Okay. Never has to be. But the believer goes before the Bema. Now, what's the Bema? It's a judgment seat in ancient Greece that the judge in an athletic competition would sit upon, and he'd award the first, second, and third place winners. Now, no one was punished because they didn't win the race. But you were rewarded because you did. You came in first, second, third, or whatever place you came in. And so that's what he's talking about here. Every one of us will go before the Bema seat of Christ, and he will judge us according to how much we allowed him to work through our lives. How much did you work for him, and how much did you work for yourself? How much were you building your kingdom as opposed to how much you were building his kingdom? And you will be rewarded in kind. Now, you're not going to be punished for what you didn't do. Oh, you'll have deep regret. There'll be a sorrow in the beginning, right? And that's what he's talking about here. Next, he uses the analogy of what? A hardworking farmer. Oh, and by the way, the athlete has to compete according to? And who sets the rules? Where's the rule book? Right here. Right here. These are the rules. If you're going to run the race, you got to run according to the rules. As soon as you break the rules, what happens? Disqualified. How does that work itself out very practically? When you, listen, God is using you. And God is using you, and you're touching lives, and you're teaching people, and people are getting saved, and then there's tremendous work of God going on. But all of a sudden, you didn't compete according to the rules, and you decided to take an indulgence. You decided to compromise. You decided, well, you know, God is using me so powerfully. It's okay if I do this right now. You know, I'm obeying Lent, but it's okay if I have one of your cowboy cookies on Saturday night. No, that's not the rule that I've set, right? I waited till 12:15, then I had a cowboy cookie. Sunday's a free day, right? The day the Lord is being taught, right? Drink the sweet, eat the fat, Nehemiah tells us, right? But if you don't participate according to the rules, you become disqualified. How many men in ministry, how many women have we seen disqualified? Oh, God was using them, maybe powerfully, wonderfully, but all of a sudden they were disqualified. Why? They did not compete according to, you know how important that is? Listen, God doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. God will work through a jackass if necessary, right? Balaam, the prophet, his donkey spoke to him. You know what I find most amazing about that text? That Balaam started to argue with his talking donkey. If my dog started talking to me, do you think I'd be arguing with him? So, like, what is that about? You know? I mean, who's the donkey in that story? Run the race according to the rules. Don't break the rules. And what I'm saying here is you need to be very, very, very careful of willful, presumptuous sin. We can all make a mistake, right? You know, God talks about sin. Sin in the Greek vernacular is missing the mark. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry, right? But transgressions, what's a transgression? You deliberately cross the line. Wet paint, don't touch. First thing you do, right? That's transgression. Transgression is you deliberately knew better and you did it anyway. Ooh, that's terrible. Sins, transgressions. And what's the last one? Iniquities. What's an iniquity? It's my evil, dark, rebellious, sinful heart. My iniquities. God's got to change me there, the core of my being. Yes, be a good soldier and don't get distracted by the things of this world. Be a good athlete. Compete according to the rules. Don't try to be a rule breaker and think you can get away with it. You can't. You'll be disqualified. And then he says, be a good farmer. The hardworking farmer, verse 6, must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. We're talking about sound doctrine. What should the farmer be planting?
Good seed.
What is that good seed? What's the seed? The seed of the Word of God. Where's seed first mentioned?
Genesis. Seed of the woman.
Genesis 3, after the curse, after the fall, God makes it very clear you're of one of two seed. You're of the seed of the woman, or you're of the seed of the. And there's no other option. Every human being you'll ever meet, they're either the seed of Jesus or they're the seed of the serpent. Their heart is still rebellious and hard-hearted and against God, or the seed of the woman, which would be Jesus, right? Because a woman doesn't bear a seed, does she?
No.
Let me explain that to you. Okay, what is being described there by Moses in Genesis 3 is the virgin birth. The seed of the woman will come against the seed of the serpent, okay? The children of the devil and the children of God. But the seed of the woman, a woman doesn't produce a seed, a woman produces an egg. The largest cell in a woman's body is the egg. A largest cell in the man's body is a sperm cell. They come together, right? Their egg is fertilized. Miraculous, the miracle of birth. But here he talks about the seed of a woman. Why? Why? Because of the virgin birth. Amazing. But here he's talking about good farmers. As good farmers, what are we supposed to be doing? Plowing the fallow ground. Now, it takes a lot of hard work. Anybody a farmer in here? Anybody was a farmer previously, worked on a farm? Bill Earle's not here this morning, obviously, because Joan is in the hospital. But he was a farm boy. He was a milk farmer's boy. You know, that's a lot of hard work, from early, 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 before the sun rises until the sun sets, you are working constantly. But then you are completely dependent upon God to provide what only God alone can provide. You know, enough sunshine for that photosynthesis to occur, where the plants start to grow. Enough water so they have nutrients without drowning them, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so you talk about, are you a good farmer? Are you working to break up those clogs, to plow up that fallow ground, to build those walls of shelter and protection and provision? Are you planting the good seed of the Word of God in your own heart and the heart of those that you love and you know most? I was 30 years old when I came to faith. Such a wretched heathen. And for the first 10 years of my marriage to my Roberta, I wasn't a saved man. She went back and she returned to her God, even though she married the demoniac. No, I'm serious. And for 10 years, she was a silent gospel. She loved me in spite of who I was. And then when I came to salvation, I repent to this very day. To this very day, I still repent over who I was. God's forgiven me. Yes. It's just hard for me to forgive myself. Too many regrets. But when I got saved, I really got saved. And I began to plant that seed in my own heart. Every night, I'd be studying the scriptures. I couldn't put it down. Every night. And I would study the scriptures, last thing I'd do in the evening. And then the following day, I'd go to work. I'd finish my work, and I'd come home. And then my son would come home, and we'd have our dinner hour. And then I would work him out, because he was an athlete. And all the time I'm working him out, I'm feeding him, I'm planting the seed in his heart of everything I studied the night before. So he's getting what he wanted, what he thought he wanted. Profiteth little. I'm getting what I wanted. Profiteth much. And so this continued from the time he was 12 years old until he left my house. Every night, planting this seed, first in my own heart, and then in the heart of my wife and my son. We'd go to church. We were in a Dutch Reformed church, and the pastor was progressive. And the demoniac just got saved. He's sitting in church. Wow, and he's in his right mind. I'd listen to the message, and my wife would say, what'd you think of the message? Oh, honey, it was terrible. Who do you think you are? He's the pastor. You're the demoniac. Who do you think you are? And then I'd say, okay, when we get home, can I just show you? And I'd go to the Word. And I'd pull out a commentary. And I'd go to the Word. And I'd get a lexicon. And I'd go to the Word. And she'd say, you're right. That's inconvenient, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. Why? She grew up in that church. She was christened in that church. 17 years perfect Sunday school attendance in that church. You know how hard it was for her? I said, God, we can't get out of here, but you need to tell the girl. She ain't gonna listen to me. You know, I'm the newbie, but we need to leave here. So we're decorating the church for the Advent season. The men are on the outside, the women are on the inside, and the pastor tells a dirty joke. Young pastor, progressive guy. And my wife come out, all upset. What's the matter? I'll tell you when we get home. We need to leave. Okay. So we get home. We need to leave this church. Thank you, God. It's unfortunate it had to happen that way. What kind of seed are you planting? Men, you listen to me, men. Every one of you, men, are going to be held responsible for the seed you're planting, not your wife. You. And it doesn't matter whether you think you're supposed to do that or not. It doesn't matter whether you're doing it or not. God is going to hold you responsible. He's going to hold you accountable. Why? Because you're the man. You're the man. What kind of seed are you planting in your own life? What are you cultivating? What's really going on in there? In the fertile ground of your heart, your desires, your will, what's really taking place? What are you sprouting? What are you birthing? And then what are you sharing with your wife and your children? You should be your wife's teacher. You should be your children's teacher. I simply augment. I'm here to consummate, to come alongside, to help you with what you're already teaching them. Do you understand that? What's all the crickets out there? Do you understand that? Men, do you understand that?
Amen.
You're responsible. Now, don't listen. God's got, when you go before the Bema, if you're a saved man, you're going to go before the Bema. He's going to hold you accountable. What did you do under the stewardship of my daughter and the my children that I let you guide, instruct, provide for a season? What did you do with the most precious gift I've given you? Not just salvation, of course, but then those important people in our life, our wives, our children. We have a... when I understood the responsibility I had, when it rested upon my shoulder, when my pastor started to teach and talk to me the way I'm talking to you right now, the weight of that was almost overwhelming until I realized all things are possible. All things are possible through Christ who will strengthen me. The demoniac got saved, and in 2 years, I was her teacher. 17 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. And if you, many of you are still here, know my Miss Roberta. Miss Roberta grew up in the church, and she knew her Bible. She could tell you Genesis to Revelation. You know, just like little Leonardo impressed everybody at the gym yesterday, reciting all the books of the Bible. What a good boy. He said, Pastor Ray, don't you know I'm going to be a pastor one day? Okay, Pastor Leonardo. You know what I asked him? I said, what are you studying? You know what he said to me? Revelation. What are you learning about Revelation? Now listen, how old is Leonardo? 8 years old. 8 years old, he said. I said, well, what are you learning? He said, I'm learning that the Apostle John was exiled on Patmos. Now, he couldn't tell me the island right away. He said, you know, he was exiled. He was exiled on this island. And I don't remember. Patmos. Patmos, yeah, that was it. 8 years old. Isn't that wonderful? That seed. And it'll always bear forth tremendous. 1155? The hard work. See, God will have to preserve me for one more week at least. I gotta finish. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. We're talking about sound doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 for a minute. Remind them of these things. What? Faithful men. Those faithful men in whom you are imparting the very truth I gave you. Now impart that same truth in faithful men who will also adhere to the truth, know the truth, do the truth, teach the truth. It has to be in that order. You have to know the Word of God, you have to do the Word of God, and you have to teach the Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. But in verse 14, remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord to not strive about words to no profit or to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I think of the prosperity gospel. You know. People are all consumed with wealth, and they justify it. They clothe it in their supposed godliness, right? Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man didn't even have a bed. Didn't have a bed to lay his head in. Can you imagine?" One of the richest evangelicals in the world, false teachers. Prosperity gospel. He has almost $1 billion. His worth is almost $1 billion. Isn't that amazing to you? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, depart from sin. It is so important. I cannot say enough. I could not spend enough Sundays encouraging you and talking to you about maintaining sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, especially in this day of apostasy. More than any other. started this morning service by telling you that just recently, just this week, the leader of the largest Christian denomination in Christendom said, there is no hell. The heresies just keep coming. God created men and women with same-sex attraction. Do you know the majority of Christians believe that now? Those who profess but not possess. They profess to be Christian, they do not possess the person of the Holy Spirit, or they would know the truth. Is a man born a homosexual?
No.
Is a woman born a lesbian?
No.
No. What are you born?
A sinner.
A sinner. Now, you simply show or manifest or display your sin preference. Mine happens to be donuts and ice cream. No, you know what I'm saying. You're born a sinner, period. All of us are born sinners. The Holy Spirit will give us power over that desired sin, whatever it might be. You see. But beloved, please, please, get into the Word of God. May each and every service that you come and attend here at the chapel simply whet your appetite for a week-long study in the Word of God. Prove me wrong. I want you to do that. I challenge you. Prove me wrong in everything I share this morning. Or prove it right in your own heart. So that it doesn't become my doctrine and my gospel. It becomes your doctrine and your gospel. Amen?